I think that hidden in this tough chapter is something beautiful, something glorious that all believers need. If God is not sovereign, we're in a lot of trouble. And I'd ask you this, to ponder this question. Who would you rather your salvation be in the hands of? You or a sovereign and good God? And so, there's something to think about. As we've gone verse by verse through Romans, Paul has explained for 8 chapters what the gospel is. He's taught us for 8 chapters, beautiful, deep, theology-packed chapters. He's explained what Christianity is and what makes it different from every other religion. How that we are saved. We who are sinners and under the wrath, the just and fair wrath of God, deserving His punishment, we have been saved. We are brought into a right relationship with God, not by our works. Paul is very clear about that point. Not by what we do, but by what God has done in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. That we are justified through faith, not by our works. We don't work our way to heaven. It's a gift. And so, 8 chapters, Paul has explained the gospel. But now he can take a breath, and in chapter 9, he has to go back and answer this glaring question. And it is this. If God made all those promises to Israel in the Old Testament, that they were His chosen people, and that He would send them a Messiah king to rescue them, then how come Israel rejected their Messiah and nailed Him to a cross? And now, as Paul is going everywhere and preaching the gospel, the Jews are mostly rejecting that gospel, and Gentiles are flooding into the church. The question is this: has God's promises to Israel failed? I mean, did He just say, well, that was thousands of years of human history and the whole Old Testament, but I'm going to tear it out and start over? Because that's what it looks like. And the answer, Paul is going to take 3 chapters here, sections or chapters 9 through 11, to answer that question. His short answer is no. God's Word has not failed. His promises have not failed. Just because Israel has rejected Christ and the gospel, that does not mean God has failed, because He's had a plan all along. That's Paul's answer. All right? And so, we got a lot to look at today, and I guarantee you I'm going to offend or, you know, confuse almost everyone here. So this is going to be a lot of fun. Pray for me. All right. And if you got questions, let me just say this. Next week, we're going to look at Paul's answer to our objections to the sovereignty of God. So if you have some objections that God is in control and He chooses people and does whatever He wants, if that doesn't seem fair to you, tune in next week and Paul will tell you to shut your face before the mighty God, basically, with a lot more grace than that. Good gracious. So pray for me as we go through this together. So let's dive right into the text. Today we're going to read verse 6 through 13. The Bible says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. Because not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but rather," and Paul's quoting from Genesis here, "through Isaac shall your offspring be named." All right, verse 8. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, again quoting from Genesis, "About this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, she, Rebecca, was told this, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, and Paul quotes from Malachi chapter 1, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated. And that is the Word of God, the powerful, inerrant, inspired, unchanging, not water it down because we don't like what it says, Word of God. So may God bless His Word and help us today to understand it as we dig in it together. First of all, this morning, this message is called, Not All Israel is Israel. I've confused most of you already just with the title. Not all Israel is Israel. But this is what Paul is saying. First of all, number one, we got to get Paul's short answer. And he gives it to us in verse 6. But if you weren't here last week, Paul began, he came out swinging in Romans 9. And he said that he's under oath, he's promises, he's telling the truth, that his heart is broken. Why is Paul's heart broken? Why is he sad? Because Israel has rejected the gospel. And Paul is a Jew. He's an Israelite. And he's hurting for his people of the flesh, his Israelite cousins and brothers and sisters. And he's torn up that they have rejected Jesus and had him nailed to a cross. And he listed all their privileges. If you have your Bible there, look at verse 4. He says, they are Israelites. To them belong the adoption. That means they were called God's son. The glory of God was there. God gave them the covenants, the laws, the worship through the priests and the sacrifices and all the promises. Verse 5, to Israel belong the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God made promises to those guys. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. The Messiah was born through Israel. Jesus was a Jew. But then Paul goes a lot farther and he says, Jesus is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. That's Romans 9:5 if you think I'm crazy. The Christ is God over all. So what is Paul saying? All of the privileges Israel had culminated with Jesus, and Jesus is their God come in the flesh, and they rejected Him. And so they're in trouble because they've rejected their God. So we got to deal with that. So has God's promises failed? And verse 6, the first half of that verse is Paul's quick answer. No, it's not as though the Word of God has failed. And he's going to spend 3 chapters unpacking that. So that's where we are. God's promise to Israel has not failed. He is faithful. Now He acts in surprising ways. Nobody saw Jesus coming in humility. They saw Him coming on the white horse, right? They saw Him coming as this general, this politician, this charismatic leader who's going to save Israel from the Romans and save the day. And instead, He walked up to Rome and let them nail Him to a cross. Nobody saw that coming, but it was in God's Word all along. It was always God's plan. Jesus conquered through His death. The Jews were surprised by that. They're still to this day waiting on a Messiah. 2,000 years later, they're in the same spot. That doesn't mean no Jews believe the gospel. Paul's a Jew. The disciples of Jesus were Jews. There are Jewish Christians today. Amen? But for the most part, the Jewish nation has rejected the gospel. And Paul says that doesn't mean that God's Word has failed. So let's look at, that's Paul's main point in this whole passage. Now let's look from his main point. He's going to let us in on his brain for a minute. And we're going to see Paul's process of thought in verses 6 through 8. So his short answer is, God's Word has not failed. How is that true, Paul? That God's Word has not failed. Notice the second half of verse 6. I put it in red up here. The word for, that word means because. God's Word has not failed because. Here's my reasoning. Here's my explanation of how God made all those promises to Israel and then they rejected all of it. And it looks like every other nation in the world except Israel is being saved. How is that not a failure for God? And Paul gives us this answer. Well, it's because not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. That's Paul's answer. And we're still confused. So wait, God made all these promises to Israel in the Old Testament, and then when their king came, just like God promised he would, they didn't want him, and they killed him instead. And now everybody else is getting blessed except them. But God hasn't failed because not all Israel is really Israel. What does that mean? Are you still with me here? We're like when we read this, we're on the edge of our seat. Paul, help us out. Here's what he means. If you're taking notes or if you got your outline here, this is where we're kind of getting into some stuff. Paul is introducing this idea that there are two Israels. Okay? There are two Israels. Or there is an Israel within the nation of Israel. A subset of Israel, or to use biblical language from the Old Testament, a remnant. There is a remnant Israel within the broader physical nation of Israel. Let me explain further. So you got the physical nation of Israel made up of every Jew, ethnic Jews by their bloodline. But then within that group, there is a smaller group of Jews within the nation who make up the true Israel, or what a lot of people call the spiritual Israel. So not every Jew is right with God. There's a group of Israelites within Israel who walk with God. And this has always been true if you read the Old Testament. In fact, I'm going to quote Jesus in a minute. He's on board with this idea too. So this is not some crazy thing. You'd say, well, maybe I've never heard this before. It's there. Just like that Jesus was not going to come on the white horse the first time. He was going to ride in on a donkey and die. It was in the Bible, but they didn't see it. There's a lot of these things that are in the Bible, but we don't see it. But once you see it, it's everywhere. Once you see that God is sovereign, and all through these centuries of working with Israel, He had a plan. And within the big nation of Israel, He's got a people within that nation that He's saving. Once you see that, it's everywhere. Let me walk through this text, verses 6 through 8 with you. And I'll highlight some words. I want to show you how Paul differentiates between these two Israels. So bear with me. All right, let's bring this text up. Verses 6 through 8. All right, and I want to highlight a phrase at a time here. First of all, in the blue is going to be the fleshly Israel, the physical nation. And then I think in the green is going to be the spiritual Israelites who believe God and they're being saved by Him. So notice how Paul, he describes these two Israels several different ways in this passage. So we'll see what he's up to. For not all, verse 6, who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Okay? So the blue is the physical nation, everybody that's a Jew. But the green there, the last word in verse 6, that's the Israel that believes God. That's the Israel that is being saved. It's the Israel within the Israel. Verse 7, and not all are children of Abraham. That's the true spiritual Israel. Just because they are His fleshly offspring, do you see? Instead, through Isaac, your real offspring, your spiritual children will be named. Verse 8. This means it's not the children of the flesh on one hand, Israelites, children of Abraham. Just because you got Abraham as your dad doesn't mean you're saved. Instead, it's the who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Now, do you see that? I've kind of highlighted it for you. John Piper does this, really helpful, walks you through, shows you you've got this Israel on this side, and they may or may not believe God. They're just Jews because they were born from Abraham's line. But within that nation, there are people God is working in, people who are walking with God. If you don't like highlights and colors, here's a chart, a table I'm doing everything I can. I know this is a tough passage. So let's compare physical Israel in this passage with spiritual Israel. Verse 6b, not all quote unquote Israel belongs to Israel, the spiritual children of God. Verse 7, you've got Abraham's offspring versus children of Abraham. And on, children of flesh versus children of God. Verse 8's got several children of promise counted as offspring. So, what does this mean? Preacher, just get to the point. What is he talking about? It means that not everybody who claims to be part of God's people is really recognized by God as part of His people. Right? Can I compare it to us in a church? Lots of people come to church. There's a congregation in here this morning, but I don't know all of your hearts. God does. So if there's an Israel within an Israel, we might say today, use that same principle, maybe there's a church within the church this morning. I hope every one of you is right with God and repented of your sins and believing on Jesus and you're saved and you're going to heaven when you die. But chances are not all of you are. And so there is a physical congregation here, but within this congregation are the people who are believers. And you've been saved by God. So there's like this spiritual gathering within the physical gathering. That's the way it was always with the nation of Israel. There were Jews, and within that nation there were people of God. That's what Paul is saying. How does that answer that God's promises have not failed? Well, here's what he's going to get to. The promises God made to Israel, he's going to fulfill in the spiritual Israel. But God's promises were never that every Jew would be saved, that every Israelite, that every son of Abraham would be blessed. And now Paul is going to use some examples from the Old Testament in a minute to show that that's always been true. By the way, did you guys, your Old Testament, your Sunday school knowledge, you that were you grew up in church, you know that Abraham had children through how many women? Now the smart ones will say two, and the really smart ones will say three. So Abraham and Sarah waited for God for a child, but while they were waiting, they took matters in their own hands. God promised them a child, but it took 25 years and there's still no child. Abraham is now 99 years old. His body's as good as dead. It don't work anymore. And Sarah was barren when she was young. And now she's 90. And she's barren plus she's past the time. Y'all pray for me. I know this is... All right. It's Abraham's too old, Sarah's barren, and also too old. There's three strikes on these guys. They're not going to have a kid. And God said, you're going to have a kid. And they were faithful, man. But 25 years is a long time to trust God for a miracle. And they got antsy. And they looked at the customs of the day. And you know, sometimes people take another woman and bring them to the husband, and he has kids through her in the wife's name. That's a custom. Maybe that's what God meant. So Sarah says, Abraham, maybe I'm not going to have this kid. Here's my handmaiden Hagar from Egypt. Take her and have a kid through her. And they did. Ishmael was born. And years later, so we've got children of Abraham. You know, years later, God came and He did give Sarah a son. It was a miracle. Isaac was born. So we've got Abraham has kids through two different women. Years later, when Sarah dies, he remarries Keturah. And they have kids. And what Paul is saying is, not every one of those kids from all those different women is going to be the nation of Israel. God is a sovereign God who chooses. He said, not Ishmael, not the sons of Keturah. It's going to be Isaac. And then through Isaac, and he's going to whittle it on down a little more. Jacob and Esau. Esau, no sir. Jacob, yes. God is the sovereign God who's moving things around. And within the nation of Israel, there's a spiritual people that God's working in. And we don't like that. We have elevated the freedom of man and taken the freedom of God to do what He wants down. We want to be God. That's the oldest temptation in the book. Eat the apple, Eve, for you will be like God. And so we like to tear down God's glory and elevate ourselves. And Paul is, Romans 9, man, you can't read Romans 9 and come out of this chapter proud. Because it lowers us to the dust before a sovereign God. So just let that hit you this morning. Maybe you have resisted that thought or that idea that God is absolutely in control, completely in control of all things. No, there's got to be a place where I've got some control. And God is saying in this chapter, I'm taking away all your loopholes and I want you just face down in the dust before God, admitting that He is God and you are not. So there's an Israel within an Israel, and God is going to be faithful to His promises with His spiritual Israel. So if all the children from Hagar and Keturah and all these other Israelites don't end up saved, God has not broken His promise. He's acted in a surprising way, but He can do that because He's God. Now, what makes the spiritual Israel different from the physical Israel? How do you get in on the spiritual Israel? That's the question. And we would answer that question in terms of personal decision for faith in God. Legan Duncan, in dealing with this passage, he brings out that, you know, we would say, well, what makes Israel, spiritual Israel, different from every Jew is that they're the ones who chose to believe God. And yeah, faith is important, right? Without faith, we're not saved. We must choose God. Yeah. But you know what's surprising? Look in the text. Paul doesn't answer that question in terms of our choice. He answers it in terms of God's choice. Again, we don't like that. But go to the text. Don't go with what you think. What is Paul saying? How does Paul answer the question of what makes physical Israel different from spiritual Israel? We would say, well, spiritual Israel are the ones who chose to believe. And Paul is going to spend lots of ink explaining that the spiritual Israel, within the physical Israel, they're not the ones that chose God. We can only choose God because He first chose us. Oh, man. So Paul describes this true Israel as those within Israel who are chosen by God's free and sovereign grace. And that is the big theme that pulsates through Romans chapter 9 through 11. Can I give you a sneak peek into chapter 11? Look at this. Back up here. We would say faith is the difference. Paul says God's grace. Romans 11:5 says, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant of Israelites chosen by grace. Do you see that? You can look it up in your Bible. I didn't doctor the text. It's there. God has a people within Israel chosen by His grace. Paul, that's a pretty bold statement. You got any proof for that? I'm glad you asked. Yes. That's his next thing. So we've got Paul's point in this passage. God's word has not failed. We've got Paul's process of thought. God has not failed because not all Israel is Israel. And then we've got chapter 9, verse 8. It means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as offspring. So even people who were born a Jew has to be counted by God as an offspring. And the good news for us today as non-Jews, we can also be counted as children of God through faith in Jesus. So even Jews have to become spiritual Jews by believing on the Messiah. And that happens through the grace, the sovereign grace of God. All right? So Paul has dealt with this before way back in chapter 2. Can I show you that? Because some of you, your heads are still spinning. You think I'm making this up. So let me give you some Bible here. Romans 2, 28. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. That is a bold statement. Nor is circumcision outward. That was a sign of being the people of God. It was an outward visible symbol. Paul said, no, the heart is what matters. A Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. So by the way, Didn't Jesus tell that to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 at night? Nicodemus is a Jew. He's part of Israel. And what did Jesus tell him? You have to become part of spiritual Israel. Yes, Nicodemus, I recognize that you're a Pharisee, you're a teacher, you're a religious leader, but you must be born again too. God is not impressed with the outward things that we are impressed with. God looks at the heart. And so He looks at the nation of Israel and He makes a spiritual Israel who are born again. That's what's going on here. Let's look at what Jesus said in John chapter 8. Now you can use this for homework. John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to Jews. The Bible makes that clear. He's talking to Jews who have believed what He's teaching, and He said, hey, I'm glad you're believing me, but if you really want to be my disciple, you have to continue in my word. It's not enough to say, yeah, Jesus, I believe what you're saying. Come and be my disciple. Come follow me. Stick with me, and you'll really be my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? It'll make you free. And they said, hey, what do you mean set us free? We're Jews. We're not slaves to anybody. And Jesus said, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. And they said, we're not illegitimate children. What's their appeal to? They answered Him, Abraham is our father. That's all we need. We are descendants of Abraham. We are the Israelites. Jesus said, that's not enough. He said, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. Now, let me ask you a question. How could Jesus look at these children of Abraham and say they're not children of Abraham? Because He's on board with Romans 9, or rather, Romans 9 is on board with Him. There are two Israels. Jesus is looking at these Pharisees and He says, I know you're in Israel number one, but you're not in Israel number two because you're rejecting the Messiah. Some evidence of your heart. Do you get it? Jesus is saying, yes, you're children of Abraham, quote unquote, but if you were spiritual children of Abraham, quote unquote, you would receive me. You would be doing the works that Abraham did. They got all mad. Don't understand why. When Jesus looks at people and says, you're not really saved, everything you've ever trusted in is not enough, you need me. That's going to rile people up. And they said, we're not illegitimate children. I'll tell you, okay, we've got one father, and that father is God. And you know what Jesus told them? A lot of people today believe God is the father of all people on earth. And in the sense that He created everybody, He's the father. But spiritually, God is not everybody's father. Did you know the Bible teaches that? Jesus taught that. John 8 and verse 44. He looked at those guys and said this, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and you're wanting to murder me on a cross. Do you see it? So they said, we are children of Abraham, therefore God is our father. And Jesus said, I see your evidence. I see your fruit. I know your heart. You are not children of Abraham, even though you're Jews. And God is not your father. You are of your father, the devil. Now, do you think that that made them just smile and invite Jesus over for lunch? They gnashed their teeth at Him and tried to stone Him to death, right? So, listen to me. They didn't nail Jesus on a cross for being nice to everybody. Jesus spoke truth. He wasn't mean, but He spoke truth. And when you come to Jesus and you're trusting in other stuff besides Him, He says you're not God's people, even if you're a Jew. I would say this morning, even if you come to church, you must be born again. Do you hear me this morning, brothers and sisters? You must be born again. You say, I'm in the outward church here. Is there evidence in your life that you're in the church and not just the church, to use this language? What about John the Baptist when he came? He recognized between the Jews and true Jews Look at this from Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist came and said, "Bear fruit, give me some evidence, in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones," he's on the riverbank, "these stones, God can turn them into children of Abraham." Do you see the two Israels there? And John the Baptist believed Romans 9 too, didn't he? He said, there's an Israel, but don't come to me and say you're okay because of your bloodline. You must repent. John the Baptist said that. They cut his head off, you know. That kind of preaching is not popular. We don't want to hear repentance. We don't want to hear that you're not okay with God, even if you come to church. We want to hear, you know, that everything's cool and everybody's going to be okay. And the Bible comes and says we're sinners and we need a Savior. The Bible lays us in the dust before a God of majesty. I'll give you just one more and we'll move on to Paul's proof. Okay, John chapter 1 lines up with Romans 9 in a couple places. It says Jesus came to His own people, Israel. And His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And you say, see there, Pastor, they believed on His name. It's my choice of God that makes the difference. And then John says, well, okay, but how did they believe on God's name? How can a dead sinner suddenly believe on the gospel? And John explains, well, they were born not of blood, doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Who gets the credit if you are a Christian? Who gets the glory if you have chosen Jesus? It is the God who made you to be born again when you were running from Him. Yes, you can choose God after He awakens you and pursues you. The Bible says, Paul has said in Romans 3, no one seeks God. We're running from Him. What did Adam and Eve do in the garden? Soon as they ate the fruit and sinned and recognized that they messed up, did they come running to God? No, they hid from God in the bushes. And that's what we've been doing every day since. We don't run to God. We run away from God. It's only when He draws us. In John 6:44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so God is a God who pursues us. God is not a God who lets us save ourselves. God is the God who saves sinners. All the glory, all the credit goes to Him. Are some of you still fighting against that? You want part of that glory. Well, but I did something. Charles Spurgeon, you know, said if it all came down to your choice, then just throw your hat in the air and, you know, say, glory be to my good disposition. I made a good choice. But the point is, it doesn't come down to us. The final deciding factor is God. So let's look at Paul's proof now. He's made some audacious statements here. We see that John the Baptist and Jesus and John the Apostle agrees with him. Paul gives some proof that God has been choosing people out of Israel to make this spiritual Israel all the way through the Old Testament. All the way as far back as Genesis. God is a choosing God. And so he gives two cases of proof here. And by the way, Paul is going to quote from the Old Testament. Why? Because he wants to convince Jews, using their own Bible, that God has always had an Israel within Israel. And so he takes them back to Sarah and Abraham, and the birth of Isaac. I told you a little bit ago, God promised Abraham and Sarah a child. 25 years went by. There's no child. They had Ishmael through Hagar. Sarah said, take this woman, have a son for me through her. But that didn't work out well. The two women fought. Imagine that. Who saw that coming? The women fought over him, and Hagar and Ishmael was rejected by God. God told Abraham, look, I'm glad you love your son Ishmael. And you know what? I'm going to bless him too. I'm going to make him a great nation. But he's not where the promise is going to come through. Salvation is not going to come through him. God was not going to work through the natural means of reproduction to bring salvation into the world. God wanted to use an old barren woman and an old man so that everybody would see that this was not man and man's doing, but that God would get all the glory. By the way, God loves to work through people who aren't, who just don't work right, who are broken and messed up. Our scripture reading this morning from Corinthians 1, our brother read, he's talking to the Christians at the church at Corinth, and he said, remember your calling in the Lord, brothers. Not many of you were rich. Not many of you were from noble backgrounds. But God chooses the weak people. That's what it is in the church. You know, if Paul was writing to us today, he'd say, not many of you are very smart. Not many of you are that good looking. Not many of you have that much going for you. You're a bunch of rejects. And he's right. We are. Spiritually, we're rejects. And those are the ones God uses. He uses sinners. And he makes a glorious people out of them for his fame and his name. And so he told Abraham, Ishmael's all good and stuff, but in 1 year I'm going to come back and Sarah will have a son, not Hagar. I want you to look with me. Look at verse 9. He says, for this is what the promise said. And he's quoting from Genesis 18. About this time next year, God says, I will return. And Sarah, not Hagar, will have a son. Do you see the point? It's not going to be the normal reproductive means. God says, I will return. In other words, God's presence is going to pull this off. I'm going to come back and Sarah, not Hagar, is going to have a son. That's exactly what happened. It was Isaac. Ishmael was rejected. Now, Paul is going to give us a second example because some Jews might not find the first example that, you know, convincing. Well, Hagar was a handmaid. Of course it was Sarah's son that was chosen. So what does Paul do? Listen up, everybody. This is where it gets crazy. God goes to the next generation, Isaac and Rebekah. This time there's not two mothers and God's going to choose one over the other. There's going to be twins in one mother's womb. And before those twins were born, God shows up. You can read it in Genesis. He talks to Rebekah and he says, I just want you to know, you've got two sons in your womb and they're going to become two nations. I'll bless them both. They're going to be great, mighty nations. But I want you to know before those twins are born, before they could do anything good or bad. Yes, church, before they could even have faith and choose God or not. God says, I've chosen Jacob and I've rejected Esau. Wow. So you got, with Abraham and Sarah, you've got two mamas and he chooses the son from one and not the other. But God is so adamant about showing us that he is in control and that he has a people worked out miraculously, not by man, that he shucked it on down to the next generation, right? Rebekah and Isaac, she's pregnant from one man, Paul says, our forefather Isaac. She's got Jacob and Esau in her womb. And God says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I hated. Wow. Before the twins were born, before they could have done anything good, you say, well, God just looked in the future and he saw that Jacob was going to be the good kid. He's going to be the good son. Esau's going to be the bad son. So he chose Jacob because he's the good son. Have you ever read the stories of Jacob? He is not the good son. He is a lying, manipulative man. His brother Esau goes out hunting and he comes back. Jacob's got this stew. Smells pretty good. Esau, I'm famished. Give me a bowl of that stew. Jacob says, okay, brother, smell it. It's good. I did good on this one. He goes, I'll sell you a bowl if you'll give me your birthright. That is your good name as the firstborn, the rights, the inheritance. Esau's not too smart of a guy either. He makes a choice based on his hunger, not looking ahead down the road. He says, well, what good is a birthright to me if I die of hunger? Give me the soup. And he eats it. Jacob had just conned his brother. Yeah, that's the good son. Well, but he got better, right? Yeah, years down the road, when their dad is dying, he thinks he's blind, and Isaac's laid out on the couch. He's like, man, I better bless these kids before I die. So he says, Esau, come to me. You're my firstborn. I'm going to put on you the blessing of Abraham, that the Savior's going to come into the world through you, Esau. But first, I want you to go hunting. I love your game. Go kill me a deer. And some of you men are saying, yeah, amen, amen, right? Yeah. Kill me a deer. Bring it back to me. Let me eat and be full and happy. And then I'll lay my hands on you and bless you. And so Esau went hunting. Well, Mama was listening. Mama said, Jacob, if you don't act right now, your brother's going to have the promise of Abraham on him. But you're my favorite. You always have been. Let's make a plan here. So Mama cooks up some lies and convinces Jacob. What does he do? You know the story. He puts on some of his brother's clothes so he would smell like him. But he says, but my brother's a hairy man and I'm smooth. What if Dad touches me to make sure? And okay, well, here's some goat skin. So this must have looked really good, right? He's got this goat skin all over him. And he comes bringing in this goat that his mama cooked. And he says, oh, Dad, it's your son. He goes, which son? It's Esau. Esau. And he goes, well, your voice sounds like Jacob. Come here and let me touch you. And he smells him. He goes, smells like Esau. And he rubs that goat skin. He has the hairy. By the way, Esau must have been a hairy dude, right? For a goat skin to do the trick. And so he goes, okay, I mean, I'm blind. So, yeah, Jacob's the good kid. He's deceiving his old, blind, dying daddy. Yeah, but God looked in the future and chose the good one. No, you see what happens? God chose, you know the story. Isaac blesses Jacob. Esau's mad. It was always God's plan for the promise to come on Jacob. He didn't have to manipulate and lie. God would have done it. But God works through sinners here, and He's sovereign, and, you know, do you see the point? God didn't choose the good kid. He chose Jacob and rejected Esau, and by the way, He went against the customs of man because the firstborn is supposed to get the promise. God's flipping everything. He's using barren women and old people and the secondborn, not the firstborn. No surprise, Jesus is going to be born of a virgin. See, God always wants the glory. He's always surprising us. So Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. I got to deal with that verse a minute. People get all bent out of shape on Esau I hated. First of all, God's got the right to do what He wants. We're not the judge of God. But this seems to be I've chosen Jacob, I've rejected Esau. Not this burning emotion of hatred. God does hate sin, and He does judge sinners. But in Malachi, when He says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, He says, I brought warriors to destroy the nation of Esau. And even if they rebuild, I'll tear them down again. So God put His judgment. And you say, that's not fair. We'll talk about that next week. But let me just give you this to chew on. Esau and Jacob were both sinners. God chose to punish Esau for his sins and forgive Jacob for his. He could have punished them both. They were both guilty. God has the right. And so God's choice here. And you say, well, how do you know it's God's choice that's being emphasized, preacher? Look at verse 11. Paul tells us the reason God did all this. In order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. Just when we think we've got a loophole in Romans 9, Paul sews up every loophole. He closes them all. Until all we can do at the end of this chapter, guys, is fall on our face before a sovereign God and say, you are God and I am not. And so that's how I want us to close out today. I know that I've got myself in a lot of trouble today and I've raised a lot of questions. I promise you, we're going to dig into some of those questions next week. How can God choose and not choose everybody? And is that fair or not? Read ahead and see how Paul answers that question. This morning, I want us to apply this by humbling ourselves and just falling on our face before God. I would ask you this morning, is there evidence in your life that you've been born again? That God has sovereignly had mercy on you? When the gospel came to your ears, did you believe it? When the preaching of God's word came into your heart, did you repent and turn away from your sins? Are you now living a life that is proof that you belong to the spiritual people of God and not that you just sit on a seat in a church? Is there evidence in your life that you belong to God? If not, cry out to God. He is merciful. Cry out to God this morning. Humble yourself before Him. And look to Jesus. Don't look to your own good works. Look to the one who took your sins on His own body on the cross and paid the punishment for sinners. He died for us and rose again. Salvation is in Jesus alone. May God be glorified in His people through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh God, You are beyond our figuring out. You are beyond our explanations. You are the God who reigns. And our only hope is Your grace. Your grace coming to us when we were still in our sins. Our hope is You seeking us out and pulling us to the cross, showing us Jesus. Our only hope is You. We don't have a system, God, a formula. We have a God who is sovereign. We have a Savior for sinners. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would move among us this morning in this congregation, that You would call out people to repentance, that You would have mercy on sinners, God, that You would awaken our souls to You, and that You would give us joy to know that it was nothing I did. All the glory goes to God, and I am secure because I didn't do anything to get it. Can't do anything to lose it. I am in the arms, the hands of God. Give Your people who are struggling this morning great encouragement that You will never let us go. And let us praise the glory of Your grace.